And say it again. Good morning. It's good to have so many with us today, and thanks for our visitors for being here. We hope that this time can be an encouragement to you, that you feel welcome among us. We're people who love the Lord. We're trying to grow in Him and trying to please Him and walk with Him. We're forgiven people who've come to know the grace of God, and we're very thankful for that. And so days like today, we respond in worship and praise and giving Him our adoration, as we seek to do every day. But we're thankful to be together, to worship God together, and hope that this time can be an encouragement for you. We've been, from time to time, walking through some instruction in Romans. Just I'll mention more in a minute. But if you think about Romans and the way that this letter is laid out, you see the first several chapters of this great document just bring us through this really thorough thought process to show us how amazing God's grace is, to take us where we are without God, where we are lost in our sinfulness, condemned because of who we are when we stood on our own, to see God's grace and see Jesus' blood and see His mercy and His patience with us. It's just an amazing thing. And so by the time we come to chapter 12, one of the things Paul starts to do is start to give some very practical, specific instructions for what that teaching should mean for our lives. And so what we've been doing off and on for a while now is just from time to time, zooming in on a few of the specific instruction Paul gives at the end of the chapter, verses 9 through 21, that Sam read for us. And so we've been walking through this and thinking through this. And you know, it's been striking me as I continue to read through this and meditate on this chapter. It's just struck me, you know, there's nothing extraordinary about the teaching in this chapter. And you think, that's a weird way to start a sermon, right? Okay, set your bar really low. There's nothing extraordinary. But think about this for a second. This is an extreme Christianity. This is an extraordinary Christianity. This is Christianity. Now, if our greatest goals and aims in life are to be comfortable, are to be happy, if we're self-absorbed, if our response to the gospel is really limited to, okay, I was baptized and now I just go to church. I mean, if that's our bar for serving the Lord, then yeah, this is going to sound like radical, crazy, extreme stuff. But if I really know the love of God, if the death of Jesus has really impacted me, it means anything to me at all, then the instruction that Paul's providing in this chapter should be the most obvious kind of response. Should be the most natural kind of response, the most reasonable, logical response to the gospel. You think about some of the lessons we've looked at. Of course I'll love without hypocrisy, because I've seen that same kind of sincere, genuine love demonstrated to me through Jesus. Of course I'll abhor evil and cling to good, because I recognize it's my wickedness, it's my evil that put Jesus on the cross and made Him have to suffer such a terrible death. Of course, I'll start to grow and develop this family affection towards all of you, because I realize, again, Jesus' death brought us together as a family. Of course, I'll take all that energy and fervor that I'd been giving towards the world, towards loving the world, all my career, my passion, my hobbies, all those things, and I'll devote all that energy and devotion to the Lord. Because now I realize that's the only thing that ultimately matters. Of course, I'll be pursuing hospitality, contributing to the needs of the saints, and giving those kinds of things in my life and living that way. Because, after all, it's not that much of a sacrifice compared to the sacrifice that I've experienced from. And all the instructions that we're seeing, again, this is just the natural fruit of the gospel. This is walking with Jesus. This is being filled with God's Spirit. This is knowing His love. And if the specific things we're looking at in this series, if some of these specific things are not a part of my life, if I'm not active and growing in these things, I should take an honest look at my heart and say, am I really walking with Christ? Or am I just filling a pew? Of course, we recognize we're always going to grow in these things. We'll always have room to grow in these things. But again, this instruction shouldn't startle us. We should embrace it as just the most natural response to what we've seen, what we've come to know through the gospel. And if these things are not a part of my life, the root problem is not, well, I just need to do more. The root problem is I need to know more about God's love. I need to... Well, that worked out. I didn't push anything, but... I need to know more about God's love. I need to know it truly and personally. It needs to impact me deeply. If I knew the love of God, if I truly knew that, it would change me. Just knowing the truth of what God's done for me, that changes me. I wouldn't mess around with the love of the world the way I do. We get so close and caught up into this world and just love it so much, we'd have so much more perspective. I wouldn't devote so much time and energy and resources into the things of this world. I'd be ready to lay it all down on the line for God. The instructions here would then just become specific ways to focus all this energy and passion and devotion I have for God into ways that I know please Him. And so I want us just to frame our study today with these kinds of thoughts, because that's exactly how Paul framed this chapter. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. It's God's mercy that we've come to know through the first 11 chapters of Romans that draw us and compel us, and as we've sung this morning, demand we give ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Not conformed to this world, but transformed. And so the specific instruction I want us to look at today, we're ready for verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And so what we see in this instruction, we'll see some things later on in the chapter that deal more with how we treat enemies and forgiveness and how we respond in those. But the instruction here specifically deals with our speech. So what we're going to see as we look at this, it's talking about what we say. Bless is literally speak well of. Bless is to speak in a way which bestows or imparts some sort of benefit to someone else. Curse is just the opposite. Curse is to speak in a way which bestows harm or seeks to harm. And so this verse is calling us to use our speech for good and not evil, for benefit rather than harm. What I say matters. And so do you say things to help people? Do you say things to hurt people? Do you say things that help people? Do you say things that hurt people? When you open your mouth, is it always good stuff that's coming out? Things that are beneficial, things that would be classified as a blessing to others? We recognize some hurt with their words. We know some people seem only to have bad things to say about others. They constantly criticize, constantly complain, they gossip, slander, tell secrets, tell stories, make fun of others, put others down to their face or behind their back. But James writes this in James 3, "No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing." How can we claim to walk with Christ and then say such bad things about people? How can we praise God with our tongue, with our mouth, and then turn around and use that same mouth to say bad things about people that were made in His image? James continues, "My brethren, these things ought not be this way. There is no place for this among God's people, ever." This is not walking with Christ. This is not being filled with God's Spirit. And if this is a part of your life, just saying bad things about people, if that's a part of your life, repent. Right now, just stop. Let that be who you were. But no more. Because we help with our words. Use your words to bless. Use your words to do good. Use your words to build up. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 5, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such as good for edification, according to the need, so to give grace to those who hear." I want to read that one more time. "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as good for edification." So according to the need, so it will give grace to those who hear. Overall, our words should be used for good, to edify, to build up. That's the baseline for everyday speech. But you'll notice again, in this verse, Jesus calls us to go even further. Use your words to bless. Use your words to do good. Use your words to build up. But what he adds here in Romans 12 is, even those who hurt you. Even those who persecute you. Bless those who hurt you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now I think I can safely say most of us have not experienced persecution in the same intense ways that many of our brethren have experienced throughout history. We've not been hunted down. We've not lost our jobs for our faith. We've not been arrested. We've not been beaten and tortured for our faith. We've not had friends and family killed. So when we think of persecution in that purest sense that many of these Roman brethren would come to experience just a few years after Paul wrote this letter, when we think about persecution in that sense, most of us haven't experienced that. But most of us have been hurt by someone. Most of us have been wrong. Most of us have been mistreated. Most of us have experienced pain because of others. Whether because of our faith or for some other reason, we've suffered because of the words and actions of others. And so we can identify in that sense. And Jesus calls us to speak well of those who hurt us. Jesus calls us to use our words to benefit those who attack us and cause us pain. I think we recognize right off the bat, this is not conforming to the world. We want to vent. We want to let loose. We want to lash back. We want to hurt them. We want to hurt their reputation. We want them to hurt the same way that we hurt and have been hurt. But again, there's no reason for this ever. We're disciples of Jesus. We've been called to a higher plane. The gospel has brought us to this higher plane. And so Jesus is helping us see this. I want to just spend a few moments reading a few passages. I'm going to keep my comments on these to a minimum, but look at Luke 6, if you would. Luke 6, I just want to read a few things Jesus said. And we'll pick up in verse 20 just to see some of the things he was saying in this overall context. But Luke 6, listen to verse 20. Turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer to him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what's yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Turn also to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. First Peter chapter 2. In this whole context, Peter's talking about submission and to those who even aren't, can be oppressive. And he's talked about the government back in verse 13. And in verse 18, he starts to talk about those who would be our masters and in our context today, our employers. But we'll pick up in verse 19. This finds favor for the sake of conscience towards God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what's right and suffer and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And then go on down to verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing for instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires to love and the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Several passages, I'll deal with so many things that surround this kind of an idea. But here's the point. Use your words to bless. Use your words to benefit, to help. Never use your words to curse. Never use your words to hurt, to harm. Even those who've hurt you. We might even say, especially those who've hurt you. Again, this is not extraordinary instruction. This is baseline Christianity. Jesus presents it that way back in Luke 6. Again, Peter said, you were called for this very purpose. Whether you've been hurt by a husband or a wife, whether you've been hurt by your child, by your parent, by your neighbor, by your friend, by your coworker, by your brother in Christ, by some complete stranger, resist every urge to lash back. Resist every urge to use your words to cut and wound and hurt. That's where we're tempted, and we just think it's going to feel so good if we can just react with our words. Resist that urge. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Give a blessing instead. That's what Peter exhorted us to do. Give a blessing instead. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You've heard the saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. You guys may be familiar with Thumper. I think he said it like this, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. But think about what we just saw back in Luke. I think Jesus would tweak this just a little bit more and say something to the effect, if you don't have anything nice to say, pray for them. That's what he told us to do. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Wrestle in prayer for the person who's hurt you. That's what glorifies God. Think about how many times we saw back in Peter, this finds favor with God, this kind of response in us. Use your words to bless those who hurt you, whether speaking to others or to God in prayer. Realize I forgot to go ahead. So there you go. If you can't say something nice, pray. Use your words to bless. Use your words to bless those who hurt you, whether you're speaking to others or whether you're speaking to God. Use those words as a blessing, as a benefit. We have no excuse. This is difficult. This stretches us. This challenges us at the deepest levels of who we are. But again, we have no excuse. We've been shown great love, great mercy, great grace. We've been given an amazing example. Jesus was hated. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was deserted by his closest friends. Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus was wrongfully convicted. Jesus was beaten. He was mocked. He was tortured. He was nailed to a cross along with guilty criminals. But Jesus kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus practiced what he preached. He exemplified exactly what he preached. Can you imagine that, though? I mean, all that Jesus has just gone through, and verse 34 just says, he just kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It'd been hard to find something nice to say about those guys in that situation. But he prayed. He prayed for them. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus used his words to bless. Jesus prayed for those who hurt him in ways we cannot imagine. Jesus prayed that God forgive them. And then Jesus died to make that forgiveness possible. Let's be like Jesus. Let's stop messing around with whatever we're doing and just trying to be comfortable and happy. Let's be like Jesus. Know the love of God and respond in the only way that really makes sense to such great love. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is holy and acceptable and perfect. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Let's go to God in prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you for your love that is so amazing. And truly it does demand our life, our soul, our all. And we sing that, and it stirs us up. So often, though, we live our lives forgetting how great you are. We live our lives thinking more about ourselves and things in this world. Please change us and transform us and help us to grow and be who you want us to be. Thank you so much for giving your Son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, but also to teach us about your love. We know love by this, that you gave your only Son to die, to be the propitiation for us, and help that same love to grow in us, in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with those who've hurt us. Help us to have self-control and patience and grace to bless those who hurt us, to use our words for good, and to pray for those who need it. Thank you for your continued patience with us. Thank you for all the things you do and the rich ways you continue to bless us every day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we're not living the way we should, we need to repent. We need to stop in our tracks. Turn the other way. Turn around. Make that U-turn and start walking with the Lord. If there's anything we can do to help you, to baptize you into Christ, to pray with you, to do whatever we can to help you on your journey, to help you know the Lord, please come forward as we stand and sing.